Psalm 46. With 2018 now as a fading memory in the new year of 2019, 6 days upon us, one reality seems to remain unchanged as we meet together in the Lord's Day morning. The reality is, all of us have no idea what lies before us in the coming days, weeks, or months. We are all unenlightened to the details of the future. We are all innocently uninformed about how things will play out on the world's stage in 2019. All of us are purposely uneducated from a divine standpoint regarding the specific details that will occur in our nation. All of us must honestly confess that we do not know what the state of our health will be in coming days. We do not know what tragedies lie ahead. We do not know if our jobs that we are grateful for now will remain with us. We do not know how our current unstable relationships with those we love and are trying to help will turn out. We do not know if we will continue to serve and worship God freely in the same manner that we have. And to be entirely honest, none of us have the complete assurance that we will still be alive to celebrate 2020. We are ignorant about everything that lies in the future. And this reality, whether we like it or not, often produces an unsettling anxiety that robs our hearts of present joy and future hope. And all this is true, and some of you know it all too well. There are many among us who struggle sleeping at night because your hearts and minds are being haunted by the unknown. No. People have not told me this personally, that they struggle with this, but I know it to be true because not only am I a human and have experienced the same thing, but I know this to be true because I am a full-time student of the human heart. And there are some sitting among us this morning who are drunk. They're not drunk with alcoholic drinks. They're drunk with worry. They sip on the bottle of the unknown so regularly that they are stumbling and fumbling in their walk with God. They're not walking prudently and passionately on the straight and narrow path as they once were because they have allowed the poison of anxiety to paralyze them. With that being said, I want to welcome you into the counseling office of Psalm 46. In this office, we find many prescriptions from the Almighty God that serve as reminders and remedies to our present and future anxieties. There are many helpful counsels that are divinely recorded in this psalm so that our heart, mind, and soul might continually remain in a state of spiritual calmness. In our time together this morning, I want to direct your attention to the main counsels that bring peace to an anxious soul. And we find it recorded for us in verse number 10. Psalm 46, verse number 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Would you say that with me, that first part? Be still and know that I am God. Upon reading this text in the light of what we have observed, we find here an anchor for our troubled hearts. These words affirm that though we are unenlightened to the details of the future, God is not. Though we are innocently uninformed regarding what will play out on the world stage in 2019, God is not. Though we do not know what the future holds, we can be at still stillness in our souls because we know who holds the future. Be still and know that I am God. And this is the counsel from the all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful Creator. And He wants us not only to hear this counsel, but to apply this counsel to our hearts and our daily lives. So allow me then to begin by affirming why we need this counsel. And then I want to consider how we apply this counsel. And finally, I want to lay before your eyes faithful models of this counsel that I hope will encourage you to be still and to know that God is God. So let's consider first why we need this counsel. Why do we need God to exhort us to be still? We need this counsel because the world around us is furious. The context of Psalm 46 is ferociousness. That is, the world around the psalmist is falling apart. Verse number one. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is writing about present trouble that his heart, his mind, and his family is dealing with. Verse 6, he mentions the heathen raging. The heathen, that is the unbelieving world, those who are at enmity with God, the heathen are raging. They are like wild beasts and they only seek to destroy. The heathen are raging, the kingdoms are moved. Verse number 9, God is the one who makes wars to cease. But the author records that there are wars going on. Yes, God is over all, but in this moment there are wars. Yes, God breaketh the bows, but there are bows being shod. Yes, God cutteth the spear in sunder, but we are at a state of war. There is madness all around us. The world is furious. The author of this psalm is writing while there was a national calamity. And we do not know the specific details of the circumstances. Many have guessed. We can only see that this psalmist senses that his nation is in great danger. It is probable that the nation of Israel was threatened with great war because he considers the most frightening. Do you see it? Verse 2 and 3. He considers the most frightening, humbling, natural phenomenon imaginable. He says, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake, the heathen are raging. We are in trouble. There are spears, there are bows, and it might be that we are annihilated by this national calamity. And if we trace the Psalms, we will find that many of the Psalms contain the ungodly ways of the world and the believer's aching heart over the ferociousness against God and His people. Do you remember Psalm 2? Psalm 2 opens up by asking, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Inevitably, such circumstances cause anxiety regarding the future. I'm sure the psalmist, as he penned this, thought, how long will this war last? Will I lose my life? How many lives will be lost? Will my family be safe? Will my possessions be there? Will we be taken as slaves? How will I provide for my family in the midst of such calamity? In God's calming counsel to these questions about the present and about the future is, be still and know that I am God. As we reflect upon our nation and world today, our hearts are often filled with anxiousness about current events, are they not? We turn on the news and listen to the radio blaring at us of stories. Stories of serious conflicts between nations. Nations that want to have a showdown with nukes. We read of wars and threats of looming wars. We read of domestic terrorists killing innocent people in schools and churches. We read of women celebrating their right to have an abortion. We read of the LGBT mob flaunting their wickedness before young children. We read of vicious and contentious conflicts among our government officials. We read of the slandering of good and just men, the persistent discarding of morals, the militant forcefulness of anti-God, anti-biblical philosophies, persecution of Christians, the sad compromises of Christians and churches, and our heart aches. And we begin to wonder, how far can this go? What kind of society will my children and grandchildren grow up in? Will I be charged with hate speech for speaking the plain truths of God? Will our country be ruled by people who want to lead it to its ruin? Is World War III upon us? Will we experience the effects of a great nuclear war? Worry, doubt, fear engulf the mind and cause us to be unsettled. But God lovingly whispers in the ears of all his children, in the midst of all this chaos, be still and know that I am God. We need this counsel, the counsel of Psalm 46:10, because the world around us is furious. They are furious at God. We need this counsel because our hearts within us fail us. By this I mean we desire to be still if we are true believers. This is the desire of our heart. We want to be still and know that God is God. We want to be victorious in this. We want to let God fight our battles for us, but our flesh overpowers our faith and often gives way to anxiety. We want to be courageous and hold fast to the promises of God's word through trying circumstances. And in an instant, it seems, we fall prey to being wise in our own conceits and we begin to walk by sight and not by faith. And there are moments when we are like Peter, walking faithfully upon the stormy waters, going to Jesus, trusting in his ability to hold us up, experiencing the great power of God. And immediately our heart begins to question if God is even caring for us. Sometimes, like Abraham, we are tempted to take matters into our own hands. God's promises are unquestionably clear. But in our own foolishness, we feel as if we have to help God accomplish his purpose in our timing. And like Israel of old, we begin to experience the unquestionable miracles of God. And then we begin murmuring and grumbling toward God because we forget that he is in control of all things. We cry out then like Asaph, my flesh and my heart faileth. We cry out with David, my spirit and my strength fails. And we need this counsel because we are imperfect. We need this counsel because we have the longing to do right, but often we fail. Our hearts fail us. And praise the Lord. The Lord knows all this. The Lord knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our proneness to such thing. And that is why in his goodness, God gave us Psalm 46:10. We need the counsel of Psalm 46:10, not only because the world around us is furious. We need this counsel because our hearts within us fail us. So then we turn to our second point and ask, how can we apply this? We see why we need it. But tell us how. There is nothing more frustrating in the world when somebody tells you something to do and you desire to do it and they don't tell you how to do it. But the Lord and His Word is very plain and very simple. And I'm going to give you three ways in which we can apply this counsel to our hearts. Be still and know that I am God. First, this counsel is applied in the heart through salvation. And by this I mean that one cannot truly be still and know God apart from being His child. It is impossible. You cannot go through the ferociousness of the world and your heart failing you. You cannot endure that as God wants you to endure it apart from being His child. And there's an illustration of the parent and child relationship. A child knows other adults. But a child knows his or her mom or dad. There is safety and security when they are with their parents. There is a love union that no one else can replace. Your children went through a calamity with some other person that they may know from a distance but do not know intimately. It will not be the same as that child experiencing the calamity of life and being with the one, the parent who raised them that they know intimately. And so it is with our union with God. We can only truly be still if we are in this God. If we are in Christ who is in God, only then can we be still and know that He is God. We will not know that God is God if we are outside of God, if we are outside of Christ. And there are many who may know much about God, many who profess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, but their hearts are far from God, and they will not be still. They will not trust Him. They will not exercise their faith in Him. Maybe I'm speaking to you this morning. You know God to be there. You know Him as a religious theory, but you do not know Him intimately as your Father. He does not know you as His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He did not come to destroy our lives. Jesus came to save our lives. Jesus came to redeem us, to reconcile us, to bring us to God. And so we can only be still as we know God through the new birth. We can only be still as we know God through the atonement of Jesus Christ, through the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. So this counsel is first applied in the heart through salvation. And those of you who are in Christ now know this to be true. You can look back at your old self. And you can see the calamities of life that threw you on your back time and time and time again. And now you can look back in Christ at similar calamities. And you can know that there's an acknowledgement that God is there. He is with me. He will not leave me nor forsake me. I am His own. And it's a world of difference. So the first way we apply this counsel is in the heart through salvation. The second way we apply this counsel is with the mind through Scripture. And the more you read the Bible, the more you will be exposed to the God of the Bible. And the more you are exposed to the God of the Bible, the more you will know Him. And the more you know Him, the more you will see Him as He is. And how is He? He is high and holy. He is the sovereign controller over everything. He is holy in all of his ways, righteous in all of his works. This God is a good and gracious God. He makes no mistakes. This God is the potter. We are the clay. And God does according to his will in the armies of heaven. As we expose our hearts and minds to this book, we expose ourselves to God. And as we know God, we're able to be still. We go back to that parent-child relationship. A child can go through great trials and storms so long as their parents are with them to help, comfort, and keep. And look at verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 11. Be still and know that I am God. Verse 11, the next verse. The Lord of hosts is with us. These are the two bookends, if you will, of Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Yes, I want you. How do I do it? By remembering the Lord of hosts is with us. It is an undeniable fact that those Christians who are not regularly filling their minds with the truths of God's word are those who are typically most anxious. Those Christians who do not faithfully attend the preaching services on a consistent basis are those who are normally more spiritually unstable. And I can speak by my own experience. There are times that I know God is God. I know that God is able. But there are times that I have not been saturating my mind with the Word of God. I might glance over these words, but I am truly not allowing them to grasp my heart and lead me into the way everlasting. And you know it too. There are times you consider your life and you wonder, why am I struggling so much? And then you consider, how much am I in God's word? And you realize those two things go hand in hand. So this counsel is applied in the heart through salvation. This counsel is applied with the mind through Scripture. And this is why the pastor over and over tells you, be in the book. It's for your good. Turn off the TV. Throw the smartphone out the window. Do whatever you have to comfort your heart with the things of God. Third, this counsel is applied with the will through submission. It's applied in the heart through salvation, with the mind through Scripture, and it's applied through the will through submission. It is possible to know God personally in salvation, to know God intellectually through the Scriptures, and yet still be spiritually unsettled. How can this be? Being still in the midst of chaos is a choice. Will I trust the Lord or not? Is God truly faithful or not? Will I try to be the captain of my future or will I submit to the one who is the guide of my life? Look at Psalm 3, verses 1 through 6. We find this submission of the will, this choice in David's life. Psalm 3, Lord, how are they increased that troubled me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Do you think that produces anxiety? But thou, O Lord, I'm not looking at the horizon. I'm looking to you. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down asleep and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. Notice verse 6. I will. That's the will. obviously. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Oh, they were round about. David says, I am refusing to be troubled by my circumstances because I am looking to the Lord and trusting Him to fight my battles for me. I am being still and knowing that God is God. David continues elsewhere in the Psalms, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. His will submitted to the word of God, and he chose to meditate on that which is holy and just and true, the goodness of the word. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. I'm not going to forget it. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And sometimes it just takes the will to exercise itself in the means of grace. You are bombarded by this world and the things of this world. Do you feel like rising up early and going to church? No, but do you know you ought to be there? This pastor is a man of like passions. I know. I don't really feel like preaching to a bunch of people who just stare at me funny. I don't feel like preaching on sin and repentance. I don't feel like somebody else getting mad and leaving the church. I don't feel. We don't base our Christianity on feelings. Amen. We're weak. We're tired. The flu bug has been upon us. Oh, Lord, help us. What do we need? We need the strength of the word. We need to force ourselves to pray. And it's not really a forcing. It's a love that's drawing. Oh, God, I need you. You are the God of my salvation. And I long for you. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon earth I desire beside thee. Being still is applied in the heart through salvation. It is applied with the mind through scripture. It is applied with the will through submission. Now let me conclude by giving you some models of this counsel that I hope will dovetail with this second point. Let me provide you with a few examples from the Bible and faithful Christians in years past. And there are hundreds of examples I could give you, but let me give you a handful of faithful examples of men who have portrayed this biblical truth with their actions. I cannot help but remember the testimony of Joseph. Joseph, betrayed by his own brothers, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and never once in the scriptures do we read of Joseph murmuring and complaining against the Lord. We find the opposite. We find the testimony of God saying, the Lord is with Joseph. The Lord is with Joseph. Joseph did nothing wrong, and the Lord is with Joseph. And we find Joseph in a stillness that we all long for. How did Joseph obtain that stillness in the midst of troubling circumstances? He knew his God intimately. How was Joseph still? He made a choice to trust God even when things did not make sense to him. And we really find the dynamite of that truth in his confession to his brothers at the end of Genesis. You, brothers, meant it for evil. But what? I was still because I looked beyond the horizon. I looked to the eternal. You, brothers, meant it for evil. But I knew my God, and I knew that He must mean it for good. He was resting on Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. What a model. Then we look at Moses. Exodus chapter 14. Moses has gone back and forth to Pharaoh. God has ordained him to be the leader to lead the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt. Pharaoh says, after all the miracles that he has witnessed, after even the death of children in the land, Pharaoh says, leave. Moses leaves with the children of Israel. As he leaves, Moses then approaches the Red Sea. And Pharaoh then begins to regret letting the people of Israel go. And so with the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptians behind them, they seem to be stuck. Put yourself in that position. You're the leader. And everybody's looking to you. What are you going to do? Oh my, and the Israelites, God brought us out here to kill us. We're doomed. There were not enough tombs back in Egypt, so God brought us out here to bury us. What does Moses say to the Israelites? Moses does not say, maybe we should try to fight. Moses does not say, maybe we should surrender and go back. Moses does not say, maybe we should try and swim. Let's take up our surfboards and see if we can go across this thing. Listen to the words of Moses, Exodus 14, 13 and 14. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Anxiousness, we're doomed. Oh no, Israel, look up. There was one greater than Pharaoh, one greater than the armies of Egypt. Look up. He's going to fight for you. They take a deep breath. And what does God do? He fights for them in a miraculous way. What is Moses doing? He is practicing the counsel of Psalm 46:10. He is still knowing that God is in control. Now recall also Peter. Acts chapter 12, the bold preacher now, after being restored to the ministry of Christ, after being a witness of the resurrection of the Lord, Peter is imprisoned by the command of King Herod. And in prison, Peter doesn't fret. In prison, Peter doesn't demand to the owner of the jail that he has one call and he's going to call his lawyer. Peter doesn't try to work up a plan to escape. What do we find Peter doing? Sleeping. So, Peter, your head is about to be dismembered from your body. If it were us, I'm not sure we would be sleeping so soundly. So graciously. But what is Peter doing? Remaining still, knowing that God is in control. Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. This is no plan B accident that God has allowed. This is a part of God's holy will. And what happened with Peter? The angel of the Lord was sent, released Peter, and Peter continued his ministry. Oh, we think about the Christian martyrs, beginning with Stephen, that man filled with faith and the Spirit. When the people cried out with a loud voice and ran upon him with one accord, they cast him out of the city, started hurling large rocks at him. And Stephen did not pick up those rocks and start hurling them back at his enemies. He cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What was Stephen doing? Stephen was still trusting in his God. You know the testimony of William Tyndale, the translator of the English Bible. His desire was to ensure that the common man in society had access to the Word of God. The Roman Catholic Church was playing the part of a dictator, not They were keeping the truths of God's word from the common man. So William Tyndale, in secrecy, was translating the scriptures and getting it to common man. Well, Tyndale was found. He was betrayed by a friend. In August 1536, he was condemned. And on this day, October 6th, 1536, he was strangled and his body burned at the stake. His last prayer was, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Notice he did not angrily call out his enemies with cursings. Rather, he prayed. What was he doing? He was being still, resting in the Almighty. How about those martyrs singing hymns while being burned at the stake? They were still, knowing that God is God. They were utterly convinced that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. One Christian from the 4th century who was threatened by an empress that he, if he insisted on his Christian independence as a preacher, he would be banished. And what was his response to the threats? Listen, his response to the empress who threatened him was this: "You cannot banish me, for this world is my Father's house." "But I will kill you," said the empress. Response: "No, you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God." "I will take away your treasures." "No, you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there. But I will drive you away from your friends and you will have no one," less the empress vowed. Guess what his response was? "No, you cannot. For I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, for there is nothing you can do to harm me." Who would say that to an individual who has the authority? I'll tell you who would say that. One who is being still and knowing that God is God. George Mueller of Bristol, you're familiar with his testimony. This faithful preacher, this overseer of an orphanage, often without the means to provide for children inside that orphanage. There were times Mueller sat down calmly with the children around the dinner table and he thanked God for the food that was not present. Here's the owner of an orphanage. And he's without. And he has little mouths to feed. What does he do? Knock on the neighbor's doors. Start rallying tithes and offerings down the street. No, no, no. He falls on his knees. He prays, "Oh Lord, you are our provider." He rests in the words of Matthew 6:23. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your Father, your heavenly Father, feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And before the prayer was over, there was a knock at the door. Somebody providing them food. What was Mueller doing? He was being still and remembering God. Do you realize this is our God? Oh, that's the God of Mueller. That's the God of Moses. That's the God of Peter. This is, if we are Christians, this is our God. Has he changed? "I am the Lord, I change not." Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But sometimes in our minds, we almost treat as if God died after these great Christians. Nonsense, nonsense. Now, as I draw to a conclusion, let me press this verse upon your hearts by asking you specifically this day. In your life, at this very moment, what specifically is causing profound concern to your heart? What fear is gripping your heart so tightly? What unknown reality is causing you to dread facing the future days? You want to just stay in bed because you don't want to deal with reality. The counsel of the text is to leave all your anxieties with God. As Peter said, casting all your care upon Him, the one who is infinite, the one who is good, the one who knows what He's doing, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. As Luther used to say, you need to pray and let God worry. You worry. Why? Pray. Leave it there and let God worry about it. That's Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Remember, as you look at this world and consider your life, God has everyone's life in His hands. God has all leaders in His hands. God is the Lord over His church and over His churches. God is the Lord even of change. And God will not permit anything to occur without His approval. So church, be still and know that He is God. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, You are great and greatly to be praised, and Your greatness is truly unsearchable. And we confess, You know our hearts, You know our thoughts afar off. We cannot hide from You, and Lord, we confess that we fall short of the glory of God. We are often drunk with anxiety. We toss to and fro on our beds for nothing. We say that we believe in You, but with our actions, we live differently. And Lord, we are asking in this moment that You would strengthen us. Help us. We don't know what's on tomorrow, but we know that You are already there. We do not know what the future holds, but we know You who holds the future. Strengthen our hearts, O God. Help us to trust fully in You. And may in Your presence we find joy and hope, peace, and stillness of soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.